Well, I hope that you feel like you're in the presence of God. I tell you, it's been a great time of worship and tremendous, tremendous songs. I hope that it is well with your soul. If it's not well, it can be. I'm thankful that it don't depend on what's going on in our country for it to be well with our soul. I'm thankful it doesn't depend on how much money we have in the bank or any of the circumstances that we could go through. I'm thankful it don't depend on that. It really depends on our relationship with Jesus. This morning, if you turn to John chapter 11, we're going to continue what we started last Sunday in John 11. We talked about when Jesus is 4 days late. I asked the question, what happens when God doesn't answer our prayer as we desired or as we wanted him to answer? What happens when Jesus is 4 days late? Does that mean that he does not love us? That was what we were looking at last week as we looked at the first part of this story in John chapter 11. You know, sometimes when we go through things like that where God does not answer our prayer as we wanted, or when he denies our prayer or delays our answering our prayer, many times how we respond is, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so prayer doesn't work. So why pray? There are actually a lot of Christians at that point in their Christian life. Sad to say. I mean, I've talked to many Christians like that. They come to the point where they just feel like it's just no point in praying. But I think from this story, we can learn that God loves us. Jesus, he loves us. That's what this story is teaching us, that a delay in answer like that is not, it's not a sign of God's indifference towards us. It's not a sign of his failure to hear our prayers. It's actually a sign of his love. If you are a child of God, be assured he loves you. And it's not based on your performance. Sometimes we live in a sense of guilt, thinking that he doesn't love me because I'm not performing well. His love does not depend on your performance. It depends on his grace. Because he simply loves you and he died for you. He purchased you with his blood. You know, I want you to recall in this story how the sisters, Mary and Martha, they appealed to Jesus' love. When they sent the message about their brother being sick, they were appealing to his love. The one whom thou lovest is sick. And based on that, they were hoping that Jesus would come and heal their brother. And we got in the story into verse 5 that there's no question about the love of Jesus. Even though he delayed going 2 days and arrived 4 days late, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, there's no question about the love that Jesus had for these people. These were dear people to Jesus. They were close to Jesus and he loved them. And so his choice to delay in answering their request and answering it in a different way than they had asked, it didn't have any effect on his love for them. He loved them. He really did. And he acted in love towards them and towards you and I. And that's why he delayed. And so we're going to see that even more clear this morning as we get deeper into this story. And here's the title of my message this morning is Behold How Jesus Loves You. Behold how Jesus loves you. Let's read beginning in verse 18, where we left off last week. We'll read through verse 36. Verse 18 through 36. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. This is about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Father, we're so grateful that you've given us the awesome privilege of coming into your house today to assemble together as a church body. Lord, it's a privilege, Lord, that we can do that today. Well, I know there are followers of Christ in other places of the world that do not have that privilege to do so lawfully. Lord, thank you for giving us that privilege that we can come here and choose to worship you today. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we sing. Lord, the message in each and every song was so rich in theology, so rich in the scripture. And Lord, I'm thankful that I can say it is well with my soul. I'm thankful for the salvation that you've given to me, Lord. I'm thankful for that truth that you will hold me fast because you love me. And Lord, today as we have opened your word and we've looked at this story last week and we're going to continue in this story today, Lord, what a precious story it is. So many precious truths here for us to learn. Lord, I pray today you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, you'd open our eyes, and I pray that your spirit would speak to each and every person that's here today. Each and every person that's watching online, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one. Lord, you know the need. And I pray that your word, as it goes forth, that it would accomplish the very thing that you desire and please. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold how he loved him. I like how that ended in verse 36. Behold how he loved him. And that's where I get my title, Behold How Jesus Loves You. Because we're gonna apply this story to our lives today. We're gonna look at some truths today, and I want you to see how Jesus loves you, how much he loves you. You know, this story of raising Lazarus from the dead, it's the final public miracle that Jesus performed in his ministry. I hope you realize that. This is just right before he goes to the cross. This is coming up on the very last week of his life on this earth before the cross. And so this is his last public miracle. This is the capstone of all of his miracles. It was performed at a very, very strategic time, just right before the Passover. And the reason why I say strategic is because at the Passover, pilgrims were coming from all over the Roman Empire, coming to Jerusalem. Many of them would be flowing through Bethany, because Bethany was on that Jericho Road out of Jerusalem. And so a lot of people were going to be going through Bethany, a lot of pilgrims passing through. And so at the time that this miracle takes place, you got to understand there's a lot of people in this area. There's a lot of people here. And they're going to witness this miracle, the greatest miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so by having all these people here, there's going to be all these witnesses that are going to see this. And many people are going to believe on Christ. And not just that, but this miracle that Jesus performs here is actually going to lead the Jewish leaders to get enough boldness and clarity and decision about arresting Jesus and putting him to death. So this miracle is what's going to just tip things over, that's going to lead to his crucifixion. So it's a very, very significant time that this takes place, and it takes place in this city of Bethany. It's a small village, and Bethany means house of the poor. You know, I think this family was probably a poor family, and like many that Jesus associated with. As I mentioned, the text mentions 15 furlongs. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so I want to remind you from last week, I want to remind you of the purpose of this miracle. The purpose of this miracle, Jesus told his disciples, remember in verse 4, he told them that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so this is the purpose. This is the overarching purpose. There are many things we're going to see, many purposes that Jesus had for this miracle. But the overarching purpose is to glorify God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Remember the overarching purpose of John's gospel. The overarching purpose of this gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so that's what it's all about. It's about lifting up Jesus and helping us to see who he is, so that we might believe on him and have life. See, Jesus performed this great miracle not just for Mary and Martha's sake, not just for Lazarus' sake. And let me even go a step further. Not just for his own sake, for his own glory. Not just for that. But he did it for your sake. And he did it for my sake. He did it for the world's sake. You know why? Because we have this in our scripture today, because God saw fit to record this miracle so that we might know who Jesus is, and that we might believe, and that believing we might have life through his name. So you see, it's a big picture here. It goes a lot bigger than Mary and Martha. It's a lot bigger than that, a lot bigger story, a lot bigger picture. So don't forget that. And today, what we are going through, there's a much bigger picture here. Much bigger than my life, much bigger than your life, much bigger than my trial or my suffering, much bigger than yours. It's bigger than that. You know, this miracle gave undeniable proof of the deity of Christ, that he indeed is the Son of God. We're going to see that as we get into that. I want to just say this before we get into the story and kind of break it down, these verses we read. I want to say this, that as we abide in Jesus, that's our theme this year. I'm going to bring this up over and over through messages I preach, because it's everywhere in the Bible. If we abide in Jesus and his word abides in us, We're going to learn more and more of Jesus. We're going to learn more and more of who he is, and we are going to grow stronger and stronger in our faith. And I say that because in verse 15, Jesus said, "I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent you may believe." They already had believed on Christ for eternal life. What he's talking about, that they might be stronger in their belief, stronger in their faith, that they might see who Jesus is. That they'd get even a clearer picture of who he is. And that's what it means to abide in Jesus. You know, when we first get saved, we don't know a lot about Jesus. We know he's a Savior. We know he died for our sins. We know he rose again, those basic fundamentals of the faith. But really, that's about all we know. You know, the more I grow and the more I abide, the more I spend time in the Word and Jesus, this past week I've learned some things that were just so exciting. So exciting. And I've been saved since 1980. So, I mean, it's just exciting as you grow in your faith and you get stronger in your faith as you... And so that's what we see taking place here. These disciples, Jesus did this for their sake. Not just so he'd be glorified. He did this for his disciples to grow. Their faith would be rock solid. So let's get into the story. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. We see that in verse 17. We talked about that last week. This is very significant. What happens in 4 days? What happens in 4 days? I don't know if you realize, but the Jews, they buried the body immediately. They didn't waste no time. They did not embalm bodies. They didn't believe in that. They simply would wrap the body up and sprinkle spices on the body to mitigate the smell. And so they buried the body. And where Bethany is, there were a lot of... it was on a mountainside by Mount of Olives. And so there are a lot of caves. And so, as we see in this story later, he was buried in a cave. A stone was rolled across the face of the cave. And so they buried him right away. I want you to understand that. But I was reading about what takes place to the human body after death. What happens in 96 hours? Because that's where we are in the story here. It's not a pretty picture. It's pretty gross, to be honest with you. You know, the heart stops beating when a person dies. We all know that. And so what happens, these cells are then deprived of oxygen. And so cells begin to die. The blood in the body begins to drain out of the circulatory system into the lower parts. Muscles begin to stiffen in what is known as rigor mortis. It sets in after about 3 hours from the time a person dies. By 24 hours, the body has lost all of its heat. By 36 hours, the muscles begin to lose their rigor mortis. And by 72 hours, rigor mortis has vanished. In other words, by 3 days, the stiffness is gone. Now the body has gone soft. As cells begin to die, bacteria begins to go to work on the cells and begins to break them down. And this decomposing tissue of the body takes on a horrific look and smell. Just in 3 short days, 72 hours. The corrupting tissue would release hydrogen sulfide and methane as well as other gases, and so a very, very horrible smell. And that's where Jesus comes into the picture. He comes there, and of course it's later in the text we'll look at next week, whenever they go to the graveside and he asks to roll the stone, and that's when Martha said, "Lord, he stinketh by now." I mean, he's been dead 4 days. Now, the reason why I bring all that is to say this, that this miracle is so amazing. so significant. Because let me give you a picture, because I think there's a story of I think Jairus' son that died, and there's another story of a woman's son who died, and they were taking him to bury him. And it was a short time period from the time that they died and the time that Jesus raised them from the dead. And so it would have been easy for people to just say, well, they didn't really die. They just swooned, as they called it back then. They were just out for a while, and Jesus came and woke them up. But this case right here, there's no question Lazarus was dead. No question about it. 4 days, I mean, he is gone. His body is already decomposing. He already stinketh, as Martha said. So as we come to verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You know, this is pretty traditional back in that day. It's pretty traditional even in our church culture. When a family experiences the loss of a loved one, we go to the house. We go there to comfort them. We go there to be with them. That's what the Jews did. But let me kind of give you a little bit of expansion of what they did. They would go there and stay for 7 days. There was a 7-day mourning period. Now, I want you to get this. They buried the body immediately. I mean, they would bury the body, and then the family would go back to the home, and then people would come there to comfort them for 7 days. And oftentimes they would hire what was called people who would mourn, professional mourners that would come, and they would wail and weep all week long. But here we see that they came to comfort them. This is day 4. It's just getting started. I mean, these people have been here for 4 days, and there's still another 3 days to go. And Jesus shows up. He shows up on the 4th day. Now, when we get to verse 20, when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. You know, as I looked at this, we can really see the difference between Mary and Martha. Not just here, but Luke chapter 10. Most of you know the story when Martha was complaining to Jesus about Mary had left me doing all the serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. What's interesting in the scripture, every time you see Mary, this Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. Even in this passage we just read, she's at the feet of Jesus. But we see the different temperaments and gifts of these two women, these two sisters. And I see Martha, she was probably most likely gifted to exhort, of exhortation, and she was an outgoing type, a go-getter, getting the job done. I think in that story, the reason why I say she's probably exhorter, she went to Jesus telling him what he needed to do. Jesus, you need to do this. You need to tell my sister to come help me. And here she's telling Jesus pretty boldly. This is one of those times you wish you were there so you could hear the tone of how she says, Lord, had you been here, my brother had not died. I would like to hear that her tone versus Mary's tone. I'm sure they were totally different because their postures were different. It's like Mary just, you know, as a outgoing leader type, exhorting, telling Jesus, man, had you just listened to us and came when we asked you to come, and had you been here, my brother had not died. So you can sense some hurt and disappointment. We talked about that last week. But I want you to notice verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. There's no doubt that Mary had some questions about the wisdom of Jesus' decision. And even some question about his power to do anything. I think she believed he could have had he been there. But here we're seeing a little bit of question about if he could do anything now, if it's too late. But here in verse 22, there's a little shadow of hope we see in her faith. And as you look through this story, I don't know about you, but you can see that Martha was pretty sound in her theology. She had a very biblical theology of Jesus. She was, in fact, I get the picture that this was a very well-discipled woman. Jesus spent a lot of time at her house, and Jesus did a great job discipling her because she knew who he was. She knew what he escaped. For example, she understood the lordship of Christ. Do you notice how she said, "Lord, had you been here?" And verse 27, "Yea, Lord, I believe." She understood that the lordship of Christ. She understood that. That's a great truth that Jesus is Lord. But she also understood that he was Messiah. Verse 27, "I believe thou art the Christ." That means Messiah. She believed that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. That he was the promised one that God promised would come. She also understood that Jesus possessed the very nature of God because she believed he was the Son of God. She said, "I believe you are the Son of God, which should come into the world." Which should come into the world. In other words, she believed in the incarnation. She believed the eternal Son of God was incarnated. He came into this world. She had pretty good theology. She believed right about Jesus. She believed that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. She believed in his lordship. She understood he came from heaven into the world. That's incarnation. She also understood by her testimony here in verse 22 that she understood that as a result of his incarnation that he submitted himself to the will of the Father and only does what the Father shows him to do and what the Father wills him to do. Because she said, "I believe, Jesus, if you were to ask the Father, that whatever you ask him, he will give it thee." See, understand that relationship between Jesus and his Father. So I'm telling you, this woman, she had some great theology. She was hurt. Yeah, she was hurt by the circumstances. She was hurt by Jesus. You were late. You didn't come. And there was disappointment. But yet, she still had her faith. She still loved Jesus. And there's no contradiction in that. We talked a little bit about it in our Connect group this morning, but, you know, we can tell Jesus our feelings. I mean, David was in Psalm 3, we just read, he was lamenting to the Lord. He was lamenting about his enemies that were overtaking and coming against him. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 23. He said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now, in her response to that, she begins to show off a little more of her theology. She said, "Lord, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's not what the Lord was in. You know, he wasn't talking about that resurrection, but she had a clear understanding of eschatology. She had a clear understanding that Jesus, one day, he's going to raise up the dead at the last day. There's going to be a resurrection. She had faith in that. She believed that. She thought that's what he was talking about. I just want to affirm something before we move on. I just want to affirm to you a couple of truths that, like Lazarus, you're going to die. Every single one of you, unless the Lord comes back in the rapture, before that takes place, you're going to die. I'm going to die, just like Lazarus, and you're not in charge of when. Now just stop and let that sink in just for a minute. You're going to die, and you're not in charge of when. And you're not in charge of where. You're not in charge of how. That's pretty humbling, isn't it, to think about? But we are that frail. We're not in charge. But Jesus is. I want to tell you a second truth. There will be a resurrection in the future. In John 5, it's been some time since we were there, but John 5, 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Now, I'm not going to get into all the different resurrections. I just want you to get this truth. You're going to die, and one day there's going to be a resurrection. And Jesus said there's two different resurrections. There's a resurrection to life. There's a resurrection to damnation. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Every person here is going to be raised from the dead. I don't care who you are, saved or lost. Everybody will be raised. There's a resurrection body for hell, or the lake of fire. There is a resurrection body for heaven. Death is not the end for anyone. You are either rise to life or you'll rise to damnation. You will receive a body for eternity. But here I love how Jesus comes back in verse 25 and tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I want to just stop right there. I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth I am statement. This is a statement, a claim of deity. And he's fixing to illustrate in this miracle that his claim was real, that it was true, that it was genuine. But I want you to notice something. I want to point out something, though. When he says, "I am the resurrection," He's saying, I not only can raise someone from the dead, I not only can raise your brother Lazarus from the dead, that's not just something that I can do. That's who I am. He is the resurrection. He is. We need to distinguish. It's not just something he does or can do. He is. He said, "I am. I am the resurrection and the life." Remember in John 1, when we opened this gospel and started this series in the Gospel of John, in him was life. I mean, it made it very clear right at the start. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on, talks about in him was life, and his life was the light of men. And so he is life. He has the power to create out of nothing. He created everything out of nothing. He has the power to raise the dead because he is life. He doesn't draw his life from anyone else. He has it in himself because he is the Son of God. Life itself exists in him. It's pretty amazing you stop and think about it. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Wow. I wonder what Martha was thinking at this point. That not only is there going to be a future resurrection, but I'm standing before the very presence of the one who is life. You know, as I said earlier, we're all going to die. There's going to be a resurrection. How can you be sure that you have eternal life and be resurrected unto life and not unto damnation? How can you be sure? You know, that's probably the question that everyone needs to answer in your own heart and life. That is it. Because you are going to die and you are going to be resurrected, but there are two entirely different eternities at hand here. Notice what he said in this, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Boy, that's the question that we need to ask. Do you believe this? Jesus says, by faith, by trust, by coming to Christ and believing with all of our heart that he is the resurrection of life, believing that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, we have life. And he said, though, that first phrase, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I think in this phrase he's talking to Lazarus because though he were dead, and you know, he's talking about the physical death here. Though a Christian dies physically, he will live. Even though a lost person dies physically, he will live. You're going to live somewhere for eternity. Stop and think about it. You're never going to die. Is not the end. Death is transition from this life to the next life. You live forever because he who is life decreed it. You're going to live forever. And he said, he, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now stop and think about that. You know, you have a loved one that's in Christ and they die. That's so comforting. They're alive. They're alive. They're with Jesus. They are alive. D.L. Moody said, if you ever hear in the newspapers that I'm dead, don't believe it. I'm more alive than I've ever been. Alive, kicking up gold dust on the streets of gold. But this second phrase, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What's this mean? I think he's talking in the spiritual sense. If you have eternal life, you'll never die. Think about it this way, the second death. You'll never experience the second death. If you have life, if you have life that's in Christ, you will never die eternally. Never. Do you believe this? That's the question that you need to ask yourself this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Do you believe he's the Messiah that came down from heaven, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Do you believe he is Lord? Do you believe? I'm not saying just with your head knowledge. I'm saying with your heart. Do you believe with your heart, all your heart? Are you convinced, persuaded that he is the resurrection life? Because Jesus promises here, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a promise. What a promise that we have. Praise the Lord. You know, Martha believed. Her answer is found in the next verse. She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a confession of faith. What a confession of faith. This was not just a superficial faith. This was true, genuine faith coming from someone who loved the Lord, who knew the Lord, who walked with the Lord. She's telling publicly, yes, Lord, I believe. But I want you to know the story's not over. Remember, we read in verse 36, the story's not over. I want to move on. And so Martha, at that point, she goes back home. She goes to Mary. And Mary, from what I can tell, she didn't even know Jesus had come yet. She was in her own world, in the house. She was this type that she's probably a mercy, and she's a gift of mercy. She's very kind of introverted. She's, in some ways, she's maybe not, but she's not outgoing like Martha was. And she's just in her home weeping, grieving about her brother. She's oblivious to anything else going on around her. She's just grieving. She's just weeping. And Martha comes and tells her secretly, meaning that she whispers to her, said, the Master is come and he's calling for you. So she gets up, and you know, they've got a house full of people that are there to comfort them, and of course they're thinking, where's she going? Maybe she's going to the tomb to weep. And so they follow her. And so she comes to Jesus in verse 32, and she saw him and fell down at his feet. Isn't that interesting? totally different posture than Martha. She just fell down at the feet of Jesus in humility and worship and submission to the Lord. And you know, up to this point, 4 days, she was inconsolable. All these comforters had come to the house. They could not give her comfort that she was looking for. She needed Jesus. She needed Jesus. She needed Him to be with her. She needed His comfort. And here she is at His feet. And I don't know if she got these words from her sister Martha or they were her own words. I have to think it was Martha telling her over and over in the house, "Man, if Jesus had just been here, He would have not died." So it's almost like she's parroting what Martha said, but I can sense that she's a whole different tone. She's weeping. She's just crying to the Lord, lamenting, "Lord, if You would have been here, He would have not have died." Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled." I don't know if you understand what that verse means, but I want to kind of just break it out for you and explain it, because this is the verse that really ministered to me when I was studying this. Jesus was deeply moved by what was taking place. Deep emotion is involved here. You know, some people ask the question, well, why was He moved? Because He was fixing to raise Lazarus from the dead. No, He was there to empathize. He was feeling the pain that Mary was feeling, that Martha was feeling, that every one of us that ever lost a loved one, He was feeling that pain. This word groaned is a word that sort of grabs everything when it comes to emotions. I looked it up, the Greek word, it could mean sorrow, sadness. It could mean anger, to be indignant. It can speak of suffering. I want you to think about that. I think Jesus had all those emotions in this moment because He was angry at what sin has done, the loss that it brought to that family. Because that's where death comes from. The wages of sin is death. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There was anger there. There was sadness. There was sorrow. There was pain. There was suffering. Every emotion was gripping Jesus in His spirit, in His inner person. And it says, and was troubled. This is a reflexive verb, and it means that He was troubled in Himself, or it means that He allowed Himself to feel the trouble. He let Himself feel everything. That's what it means. Yeah, amazing? He let Himself feel everything. I want you to turn to Hebrews 4 real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this passage, but I want to read it. It says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." For now, this word "for," it's showing that this verse I'm fixing to read, verse 15, is the anchor of this passage. It's the anchor of what He's saying in verse 14 and what He's going to say in verse 16. This is the anchor right here. This is it. This is the grounds of holding fast our profession of faith. And in the next verse, of going to the throne of grace. This is it right here. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I know the way it's worded, it's hard for us to sometimes read that. We get, because there's two negatives here in this verse. We have not, which cannot be. Here's what it's saying. Let me put it in a positive way. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Touch with the feelings. The Greek word sympathio, where we get the word sympathy. Sympathio means to have compassion, to be touched with the feeling of another, to co-suffer, to suffer with. You know what this means? Jesus is pained in his heart with our pain. He grieves when we grieve. He is touched by our pain. I know many people that are crying out in the world today saying, nobody understands me. Nobody understands the pain that I have inside. Nobody. Nobody can understand. They don't even want to go to a counselor because they're like, nobody will understand. Nobody can understand. Let me tell you, there is somebody that does understand. It's Jesus. It says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, this word infirmity, it not just speaks of weakness or feebleness, but it also can mean moral frailties, such as being unable to restrain corrupt desires. So it's not only when things are good in our life, but when things are bad. It's not only when we're living a good, holy, righteous life, but it's even when we're living a sinful life as a believer. He's touched with our feelings. How many of us, when we let's go on that negative road, when we've sinned and we're down with guilt, we're down with shame, we're just broken, and we're thinking, how could the Lord even use me? How could the Lord even love me? David in Psalm 3, he was probably thinking the same words when he walked up. If you read the background, 2 Samuel, he was walking up that mountain as he's leaving Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, and he was weeping, crying because his counselor Ahithophel had betrayed him and gone to the other side, as well as many others. His own son had betrayed him. His own son was against him and wanting to kill him. When he was going up that mountain, Shimei was cursing David. And his servant said, let me go take his head off. And David says, no, let him be. Because the Lord had bidden him to curse me. David was down. David was, his head was cast down. He was weeping. And you know what he says in that psalm? The Lord is the lifter up of my head. See, the Lord feels it. He feels our infirmities. He's touched. And, you know, I was sharing this morning with our prayer group, you know, that I was reading in a book here recently, and, you know, the thought from these verses that how can Jesus be touched with these things because he never sinned? But the author went on to say that because of his holiness and purity, he feels it even deeper than we feel it. I don't know if you understand what he's trying to say, but let me give you an example. Like, let's say that if you're living in a life of sin, sin does not affect you, does it? I mean, it really doesn't touch you. I mean, it's like your heart gets hard, your conscience is seared with a hot iron, and it's like sin does not really affect you. But if you're walking close to God, just a little sin, you tell a little lie, you get convicted about it. Boy, when he shared that, it just opened my eyes to think, wow, the Lord, because of who he is, he feels it even deeper than we feel it. When we grieve, he feels it more so. So Jesus, when he's here at the tomb and he sees Mary weeping and he sees all these people weeping, he groans in his spirit. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, when you look back in the scripture, he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the Bible that I'm going to teach you to memorize today, Jesus wept. I'm sure you don't have to work at it, do you? You pretty much can memorize that pretty quick. John 11:35, Jesus wept. But this verb, it speaks of a sudden outburst of tears and crying. Sometimes because it's just two words, we just pass over it without thinking about what's really taking place here. Jesus, when he came to the tomb here, here was his friend Lazarus, whom he loveth. He burst out in tears. He burst out just weeping, crying. Because he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Here's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. He couldn't contain it anymore. He sees what's going on. He sees not just his own loss and his friend here, but he sees the loss of these sisters. He looks at the unbelief of this crowd, and he is weeping because of that. I even think that he can, as the Son of God, see the coming generations. He can see what people go through when they lose a loved one like this. And he is touched and he is weeping because of that. Then the Jews said, verse 36, "Behold how he loved him." Behold how he loved him. This was genuine, real empathy that Jesus was showing here. He was weeping with those who were weeping. He was suffering with those who were suffering. He entered into their suffering. He entered into their grief. He entered into their pain, just like he does to you and I when we, as his children, go through things like this. Behold how he loves you. When we pray for something, and we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and God, he delays or he denies, we don't know which, but it doesn't work out the way we prayed, and we're thinking, well, the Bible says that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we shall ask what we will and it shall be done to us. We're like, Lord, what's going on? Must be something wrong with me. You must not love me. I don't, you know. But let's look at this and see it differently. That God's got something bigger planned. They wanted Jesus to come and raise him up from sickness. But Jesus had a bigger plan. A bigger plan was to glorify the Father and that the Son would be glorified. You know, we haven't even got to that part. We'll get to that part next week. But, you know, when this takes place, this great miracle takes place. Wow. Imagine what just took place. All these witnesses can see this mighty miracle of Jesus. Many believed on him at that moment. But it was even more than that. He was looking at his disciples that were following him. He was fixing to go to the cross. He was fixing to die for their sins. And he wanted them to have a rock solid faith. He wanted them to believe that he was the resurrection and life. He wanted them to be able to go out and preach and not have any fear of those that can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Did you read that last week in Matthew? Jesus sent them out in Matthew 10. "Fear ye not them. Don't fear them that have the power to kill the body but don't have power to kill the soul. Fear him that has that power that can kill the soul." He wanted to equip his disciples. He wanted Martha and Mary to grow in their faith of him as well. He wanted to do something so great, so mighty, beyond, exceeding, above, beyond what they could ask or think. What I'm saying is, don't give up on the Lord. You know, I remember one preacher said that keep praying until the Lord answers that prayer or till he changes your prayer. Sometimes he changes our prayer. Sometimes we, you know, maybe we're asking to consume upon our lust. Maybe we're not abiding. Start asking yourself those questions. Am I abiding in Jesus? Is his word abiding in me? Am I in tune with him? Am I hearing his voice? And because, you know, if we're at one with Jesus by abiding in him and his word abiding us, we're going to ask what he wills and what he desires, and he's going to do it. He's going to give us those things. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Don't put a question mark on God's love for you. Behold how he loveth you. When the Jews said, behold how he loved him, they were right. Though at first it looked like he didn't, because he waited. He let him die. But this truth applies to us today. It applies to us. If you're saved, you're a child of God, it applies to you. Behold how he loves you. Let's stand. We're going to pray. Our dear Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for how you love those that you have redeemed with your precious blood, those that you have called to faith in you, and those that have come and received you as Savior. Oh, how you love them. How you've entered into covenant with us, and as we sang not too long ago, he will hold me fast. That's because of who you are, Lord, because you keep your promises. And though we may fail you time and time again on this earth as we walk with you, you hold us fast. You love us. You treasure us as your children. You're committed to growing us into a closer walk with you. You're committed to bringing things into our life or allowing things to come to pass in our life to awaken us and to bring us into a closer knowledge of you. Lord, I think about Mary and Martha in this passage and how their hearts were hanging in grief. They were overtaken by grief. And not just grief, there was disappointment because Jesus had not come. Their brother had died. But we see in the end of this story that Jesus, he is the lifter up of their heads. Because by the time we get to the end of this story, these two sisters are going to be rejoicing. They're going to be praising God. They're going to be serving God with a new fervor and a new commitment and desire and devotion. And Lord, that's what you want from all of us that know you, that are followers of Christ. You're committed to that, to us being conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live in simple trust, to abide in Jesus, to let his word abide in us. Lord, help us to trust your wisdom, your ways, though they may not be our ways, your thoughts that are much higher than our thoughts. Lord, help us to trust you, just to rest in you, that you are all sufficient, you are all that we need. Father, I want to pray for those here that may be congregated here with us or listening through our online service. I pray for those who do not know Jesus, who do not know him as personal Savior and Lord, who have not come to him in simple faith, a childlike faith, trusting Jesus for salvation, for eternal life. Lord, we see here in the scripture that Jesus had all the credentials, and he proved it by his miracles that he indeed is the resurrection and the life. That we can come to him today in faith, and we can receive life from him, eternal life. Lord, there's someone here this morning that your Holy Spirit is speaking to, and they realize that they're not saved. They realize that they need to come and trust Jesus. Lord, would you give them the courage to take that one step to make their way to these altars so we can pray with them as they pray to receive Christ as their Savior. Lord, help them to take that one step, Lord, towards you. Lord, we're trusting you. Lord, your word has gone forth. You promised in your word that it would accomplish that that you please, and by faith, I'm trusting that you're going to do just that today. You're going to accomplish what you purpose to do in our hearts as we've gathered here today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.